I was went back to my seat to sing the song, and I'm always kind of wondering and thinking. It's like, okay, what have I prepared? It's all racing through my mind, and the song that we just sang is exactly what I needed to hear, because it is truly the message that I'm going to be giving today about the bride of Christ, about what we are longing for and what we are hoping for, and the hope that God has for us, that we will be joined together, that we will become one, the future that we have. Again, as these days are approaching, the day of trumpets, the atonement, the feast of tabernacles, of being united together and made one. So that was just very, very encouraging for me to see that. Mr. Hines and I didn't talk about messages or anything like that. The message that I want to give today is entitled, Which Church Am I? Which church am I? That's a pretty big question. And it came to me a couple of weeks ago. We were, myself and the kids, we were over in Grand Junction visiting with the brethren in the church over there. They were also planning a wedding. I had the opportunity to counsel the bride and groom. Some of you will know the Bacher family from way back through the years. Of course, they have family with the Griffiths. Over here in Colorado Springs, we have Audrey and John Griffith, her family. So these are kind of the direction that they have come from. But they contacted me about counseling them for marriage. And we went through the whole process and getting them ready. And then I didn't do actually the wedding service for them. They had a family member who was ordained and did that. But they had asked if, when we came over, if I would do a sermon on marriage. And so as I was working on it, what I actually ended up giving to the church was about becoming one. That was the message that I gave, and how God wants us to become one with Him, to become one with each other, and that marriage is given to us as a physical way that we understand and come to know what it is to become one with Him, the future that He has for us. And I was working on it, and as I was doing it, these other thoughts kept popping into my head that were not in line with what I was really working on. And it was Revelation. Revelation 1 through 3. Christ having letters written to His church, to the churches of Revelation. There's seven of them. I believe most all of us, if you've been around for very long, you've heard those. That's all, everybody knows the churches of Revelation. Yeah. If we've been in the church for a long time, we've heard these messages. And it kept coming back to me, and I'm writing this message to the brethren over there about becoming one. And as I was, like I said, it kept popping into my head. And I thought, okay, this is a message that I'm going to have to work on. And again, as we are preparing for the return of Christ, the bridegroom, and looking forward to it, we have a time period in which we are to be preparing, that we have right now for ourselves. And it is so important. It's the whole purpose for all of this. It's the reason why you and I are here today. Why we were called in the first place. To become one with God. To have a wedding supper. To be joined with Him. I want to begin, if you would, by looking at Ephesians 5, verse 31 with me. Ephesians 5, verse 31. Paul is writing a letter to the church at Ephesus, and he's talking about their relationships, their marriages, husbands and wives, men and women. And then he quotes Christ himself in verse 31, again, who was quoting the beginning of the book, in Genesis. And he says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This is what we hope for. This is one of the verses which is read most often in every wedding. And then he says this, "This is a great mystery." You know, it's something that means people don't understand it. People long for it. They want to know what the mystery to a successful marriage is. What's the secret? What's the trick? You know, and people have all sorts of ideas. But it is about becoming one. And again, this lesson applies to us spiritually. He says, "But I also," he's saying, "I speak concerning Christ and the church." Then he returns to them. He's saying, okay, this is the mystery, but this is how we live it. This is how we learn it today. You and I, husbands and wives. "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular," that's specific, me, "let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." This is a message to the church. The ecclesia, the called out ones, those who've been sanctified and set apart to become holy as he is holy. And of course, what is another term that we are referred to? We talk about the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. It was so amazing to be over there in Grand Junction and again, you know, counseling this young couple and then being there and seeing their families all come together and visitors come in for the wedding and for the service. There was so much excitement. You know, I mean, they were just, you know, you could see the bride and the groom, and they're just beaming. You know, they're just glowing. They can't wait. And it was so wonderful to see that and see the joy that they had and the anticipation for how wonderful it was going to be joined together, to make covenant with one another, and to truly enter in to trying to become one. As we are told, this mystery. Brethren, this is what we should be feeling about the return of Christ. You know, again, we're about to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of the Lord. Now, there are a lot of people who are going to be terrified at the Day of the Lord because it is a day of reckoning. But it is a day of rejoicing as well. The bridegroom will return. And the bride who has been waiting, this will be a celebration. Turn with me to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Verse 6. Again, these are some of the things which we need to really envision and see what this is. It's so easy to just kind of read over it, especially if we were raised in the church. I mean, if you've been in the church however many years, you know, let's say 40 years, you've heard this passage probably read at least twice every year. Probably way more. It just becomes commonplace. We just, well, okay, we read it. But this is what God wants for us, the vision that he gave to John. In verse 6, he says, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of almighty thunderings." It's hard for us to really imagine what that sounds like. If you've ever been to the ocean and seen the waves come crashing in, there's a sound to it. Not just that you hear, but you feel it. There's a resonance to it. You've ever been to a Denver Broncos game? Been in the stands with thousands of people, and the quarterback fumbles the ball. And everybody in the stadium goes, "Ugh." You can just feel that, you know, the wind leaving everyone. And then even more powerfully, when all of a sudden, out of the blue, the game is tied and they score. And everyone cheers. And again, there's a resonance, there's a feeling. Even if you're not cheering, everyone around you is. And you can feel that. That's just a taste of the sound that will be made at Christ's return. There will be the voice, the multitudes, thunderings. And what we will hear is, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns." This is what we've been waiting for. I mean, I think of, in my own life, my own wedding, I was scared to death, nervous, and I'm like, can't believe I'm doing this. What am I doing? I'm too young. You know, And then this music started to play. And it filled up the little building, the little church where we were. And I could feel it in my spine. When those doors cracked open, I felt that. And I saw my bride come into the room. All those other things went away. And it was just about that moment. This is what we're looking forward to. Continuing on in verse 7, it says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come." It's what we are waiting for, but it's what he's been waiting for since before the creation. Thousands and thousands of years have been planning and molding and shaping us to be ready. He has been waiting for us too. "And his wife has made herself ready." How much anticipation do you think Christ has waiting for that day? I think it blows away my feelings on my wedding day. He lived and died for that day. He longs for the bride. In verse 8, "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright." You know, that wedding dress is so important. Young ladies dream about these things, and as little girls, they put together booklets about the dress that they want to wear on that day and what it's going to look like. And it's been given to us. "For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." It's not just, you know, "Oh, okay, well, you can have a wedding, we should probably find a dress." These are things which are done by the bride to prepare. Ladies, all of you who have ever been married, how much work goes in to getting ready for that day? Do you remember how much time and thought you put into it? I remember old sayings, you know, "Oh, the things you got to have, you know, something old, something new, something borrowed, something blue." I mean, but But it takes an incredible amount of work. Organizing and planning. You know, some of the people that I've known, it wasn't just the preparation for the dress, but it was all the little things that they wanted to have at tables at their wedding supper. All the decorations and the flowers and we want to put out these little cards. And they're laboring at it. It's intensive. It is for us too, as the bride of Christ. You know, if we don't labor at it, we won't be ready. It won't be that special day for us. Because, again, when the bride sees the groom come, she rejoices. Not everybody's going to rejoice on that day. We want to be one of those who are rejoicing. In verse 9, "And then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed by God.' And he said to me, 'These are the true sayings of God.'" This is what is given to us. This is what we're hoping for, what we are waiting for. This is, again, the excitement that we are to have as that day approaches. And we need to be ready for it. If you would, turn with me to Matthew 25. Matthew 25. Because this is a parable, as we heard, that this is one of the ways which Christ taught often, because it paints a picture. And it is a picture that everyone living at that time could fully appreciate. It was a part of their culture. It was a part of their understanding. And it was something that they all longed for. You know, truly at that time, people didn't, you know, the whole purpose of life was not your career. It was family. It was to create family. So this was something that, again, everyone was familiar with. And Christ tells a story, a parable, about 10 virgins, 5 wise and 5 who were foolish, who were waiting for the bridegroom to return. And they didn't know what day and what hour. And Christ addresses this to his beloved. Verse 1, it says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom." Now, part of the tradition was also that the bridegroom would surprise the bride. It would sweep in the middle of the night, and there'd be the sounding of trumpets and celebratory noises, and people were like, "Oh, it's the time." But they would have everything set up and prepared. They didn't know the day. They didn't know when. It says, "Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them." Now again, this is the bride of Christ. These aren't just strangers. These aren't people off the street. This is for you and I. Those who've been called, who've been chosen to be the bride. And it doesn't mean they're stupid. I want to be clear about that. This does not mean that they're dumb, that they didn't have any intellect, that they weren't preparing. You ever done anything foolish? I have. Lots of times. I just think back through my life. You know, we often think our youth, the mistakes that we make. Years ago, my family and I were traveling in South Dakota, and we left our home, and we were traveling to do church services for the brethren over in Rapid City, a distance of about 400 miles. And I always topped off before we left, and, you know, the kids are in there, and then we would stop in Pier, which is about the halfway point, and I would fill up again, because I knew it was going to be a long stretch, pretty empty ranch land. But I also always prayed and asked God to bless my fuel economy, because, you know, this gas is expensive and you're long distances. And as we're traveling, I'm like, man, we are doing great. the gauge is hardly moved. I mean, we're just, thank you, Lord. I'm in a, you know, tailwind, a push from the angels, whatever it is. This is awesome. And we stop in Pier, where I normally always fill up again. And I'm like, I've still got like two-thirds of a tank. This is awesome. We are set. In fact, we stopped. I didn't put in gas. I bought the kids ice cream. And we're traveling along, and it's springtime, and it gets dark. And a freak spring South Dakota blizzard hits. I mean, we're talking dumping snow. Hard to see, driving through everything, and got to keep the lights on low beam. And, okay, you're right. But we're still doing so good. I've got more than half a tank. I have plenty of fuel. Except that's when I discovered that I did not have enough fuel. That my tank, gas gauge was faulty. It was wrong. It was broken. And we ran out of gas in the middle of nowhere. In a blizzard. With my two girls in the back seat. My 7-month pregnant wife beside me. And it's pitch black out. Again, there's nothing. We actually called AAA, which we had, you know, roadside assistance. And the lady's on the phone with Joy. And she's like, well, can you give me a landmark? Can you step out of the car, and is there a gas station near you that you can tell me where it is, or a hotel, a building, something like that? Joy's like, I'm in the middle of nowhere. We're in a blizzard. You know, we're in South Dakota. And he's like, well, let me get back to you. Let me check. Let me see who our local people are. And it takes a long time. And like 15, 20 minutes, finally the lady comes back on the phone. And she goes, do you know that you're in the middle of nowhere? And Troy's, she's like, yes, I know. And Elise says, and there's a blizzard. And Troy's like, I'm in it. I'm in the blizzard. You know, thankfully, and they were like, we can't send out trucks in that kind of weather. It's dangerous out there. We're like, we know. Well, I made a foolish decision. I was not ready. I was not prepared. My wife's making hand gestures at me because she wants me to let everyone know that she had to help push the car in the blizzard, in the dark, 7 months pregnant. Yeah. Well, we had to get off the highway. So I was pushing too. I didn't sit inside, you know. But we had to get off. Thankfully, we were rescued. There was a rancher who drove by and went, what are you doing out here? I'm like, But we didn't have enough. I'd made that trip so many times. You know, I didn't expect it. I mean, my gas gauge, I don't have anything to worry about. We'll be fine. It says I've got plenty. That was foolish. I should have been prepared. I should have topped off when I always topped off. You know, I didn't even have like winter survival gear in the car. You ever done that? This is the bride of Christ that we're talking about. Not stupid, not evil, not wicked. Unprepared. You know, it says they were all sleeping. We don't know the day or the hour. There were some who were continually monitoring it, watching. And then the others who, okay, it'll be fine. We've got time. But they didn't. This could happen to any of us. It says in verse 5 of Matthew 25, but while the bridegroom was delayed, let's face it, I mean, he didn't come when they expected. They'd been ready, eager and waiting. You ever done that? You know, I mean, my kids, it's funny, we come to church and I'm like, all right, kids, time to go. We got another service. And then I start talking to somebody and my kids look and they all sit back down. Oh, he's going to be another 20 minutes. I mean, you can watch it probably today. You know, I mean, it's true. That's what can happen to anybody. Oh, it's going to be a little while? All right. I'll start doing this over here. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Oh, you mean now, right now. And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. It's dark. They have to have the light. And the foolish ones, those who were unprepared, said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Hey, you got a little extra of that? But the wise answered and said, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. This is what can happen. You ever miss the bus? Maybe some of you were homeschooled, and Dad had said, get in the car, and you didn't. He was like, well, here's a lesson. Dad drove away. I not only missed the bus, my mom also left me. It took a while to learn that lesson. Verse 11, afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, I don't know you. Where have you been? I don't recognize you. And here is the warning to the church. This isn't just people in the world. This is to the bride of Christ. Watch, therefore. You know, don't slumber, don't sleep. Be ready. For you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. How long have you been in the church? How long have we been waiting for that day? We long for it. We know that it's coming, but are we ready for it? Again, when I read these passages, my history growing up in the church, more often than not, if we read the parable of the virgins, or if we looked at the churches, the bride of Christ in Revelation, it was with thunderings. Usually followed, a sermon that was a podium pounder. I think Christ is writing to his bride that he loves, that he just as much wants to be joined together with. This is how I want us to look at the churches in Revelation. This is going to be a series, which I'm going to start. I'm going to take a page from Mr. Mollier and from Mr. Wilhelm. So you can count on 7. I don't know. We'll see how that goes. We might squeeze a couple in. But this is part of the process that I want us to look at, is the message which Christ writes specifically to us, the bride of Christ, to be ready for him. So if you would, let us turn to Revelation 1. Revelation 1. Of course, this is written by John, the apostle, the disciple of Christ, the one whom we're told Christ loved. This is the one who, at the Last Supper, the Passover that they kept together, he leaned his head on his breast, we're told, on his shoulder. This is like what my little boy does when he gets sleepy or it's bedtime. He crawls up in my lap and he leans over on me. This is the one whom Christ reveals himself to, who gives revelation. In verse 1 of chapter 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. This is the angel of the Lord. This is the messenger. Again, in verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all the things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. It is a warning, but I think it's more of an encouragement. Be ready. In verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. Grace and peace. This is a letter which he is writing specifically to the churches, to the bride. Now, for all of you who are married, if there's a contention, if your spouse is really, really angry about something, do they come to you and start by saying, grace and peace to you? Yeah. It usually starts with hands on the hips. I have got a bone to pick with you. That's often how this is read. I don't believe that's how it was given. Christ declares grace to you and peace from him, John declares this, from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. This is from the one who died for us because he loved us so much and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. That sounds like a blessing. It sounds like hope and desire. In verse 7, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who will not be invited in to the wedding supper. It says, even they who pierced him. Everyone's going to see him return in his glory. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Remember we talked about the sounds? There will be jubilation and there will be despair. Even so, amen. In verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. John writes, verse 9, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom. He's saying, this is coming from me. I'm one of you, one of us. And patience of Jesus Christ was on the island that is called Patmos. He was imprisoned there, or exiled there, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, because he has preached. He has been that apostle. It says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Many will say that this is, well, it's proof that Sunday is the Sabbath. It's not. A day given to the Lord, Sabbath. And he says, and I heard behind me a loud voice and a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And he says, what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. And it says, and then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. Again, vessels to give light. Seven lampstands, seven churches. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. And his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. His countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he said to me, and he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." I can only imagine how John felt feeling Christ's hand on him. Again, it was powerful, but it's what he's longed for. John's an old man at this point. He has endured and suffered and preached and cared for the churches, established many of them. This is what he's longing for too, for the return of this man whom he followed, whom he believed in, who he also watched be crucified. Verse 19, Christ gives him this commandment. He says, "Write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after this." In verse 20, the mystery. Remember, Paul already talked about the mystery of Christ in the church. "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands." The seven stars are the angels, the spirits or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And so, this is the letter which he writes. There are essentially three ways which we can look at these letters. The first way is as direct letters to very specific congregations who had been established, the people who were in them at that time. They were direct letters. We don't know exactly if these letters were taken before John was released from Pergamos or when he arrived. But more than likely, he arrived at Ephesus, the first church. And then they went out from there. We suspect that they were probably copied and sent out. And if I've never been there, but I understand that the route that it would have taken would have been the route that we read from the first church to the second church to the third church. And all would have heard this. Not just a letter given privately to the other, but this was given to each of them, all of them, specifically. Can you imagine if Christ sent a letter to the church here in Denver? Specifically, what would he say? As a congregation, that's how personal this is. That these were written to each congregation. This is what you need to work on. This is what I see what you're doing, but here's what you need. Second way to look at this is individually, not just for them, but for us, as the bride of Christ. That's who these letters are written to. Those who've been called out of the world to be holy as he is holy, to be prepared. That's us. You and me. That is truly what I want to focus on. The third way that these letters are looked at is prophetically. And we'll get into this in other messages. But that's how I grew up hearing about the seven churches, was that these were eras of the church, you know, time periods. you know, following years, and there was a lot of work that was put into it. And as I was a kid growing up in the Worldwide Church of God in the 70s and 80s, even the early 90s, we were like, Philadelphia, that's us, we're good. You know, look at all we've done, right? The only problem with that is you can't prove it from the Word of God. And I'm not saying that we may, when Christ returns, have him lay out. Here it is. It's all of these things. And you were right about that. I suspect we will have all missed the mark. You know, I think we're all going to consider ourselves differently than we are. It's speculative. There's no way to prove it. So truly, the way that I want us to look at these churches is individually. And this is why I've entitled this message, Which Church Am I? Some days I wake up and I feel pretty Philadelphia. I can look at the day that I've had at the end of it and say, I have worked and I have served and I have loved. And I feel like I'm doing pretty good. Some days I wake up Laodicean. Not perfect. Tired, irritable, lazy, whatever. I believe that this is how we, as a bride, both as a congregation and as individuals, will be prepared. The righteous acts of the saints. How do these messages apply to me individually? Because that's really what's going to be my salvation. Your salvation. We're not going to ride into the church or into the kingdom on the coattails of, well, I'm a member of United. That's not going to do it. It will be our righteous acts. The works that we do. The difference in our heart. This is how I want us to read these churches. Because I believe that these are heart issues. In each one of these. Where's our heart? Where is our preparation as that bride? Waiting for the coming of the groom. Waiting for that day. So let's begin. And I will only go into this first church. Ephesus. And to the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Again, I believe these are like love letters. Love letters that are given to his bride. Not condemnations. He says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write. These things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. He says, I know your works, your labors. These are the things that they have done. Your patience, and you cannot bear those who are evil. The things which they did, the zeal which they've had. And this is a relatively old church. They've been established, I don't know, Scott might correct me on this, but probably at least 30 years. I think that's, 30 years. And they were established in Ephesus, which was a stronghold of all things pagan. The temple of Diana was there. Powerful. I'm cult. Everybody worshipped false gods, deities. And again, the focus on Diana here. These people were called out of it, out of darkness to be a light. And if you read Acts 17, 18, 19, you see how powerfully they responded. Again, the cult was so powerful there. Witchcraft, magic, you know, all the different sexual fertility rites, all this stuff that happened. They were called out of that. And they did away with it. In fact, There's, again, you read Acts, those who practiced got together and they burned their books of witchcraft and magic. This was a public display. They didn't hide it. They came out boldly with zeal for the Lord. I don't want to hide my love of God. They put it all behind them. In fact, there was an uprising. They kind of got in trouble because the silver merchants, the ones who made the idols, these guys who were preaching Jesus and God, they were disrupting a very lucrative business. What happens when you take money away from somebody? You know, somebody's got some power. You know, whether they're politicians or the mafia. Oh, we're coming for you. They did it anyway. They came out boldly, powerfully, with public works, demonstrations of, I'm putting this behind me. This is how they started. This is how they were founded. Christ says, I see you. I know what you have done, your works, your labors, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. I don't want that anywhere near me. I've come out of it. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. There were lots of them going around at that time. Oh, hey, I see a movement. I want to get in on that. You know, what's in it for me? We've seen that in our own world today. You know, there's a lot of people who were looking at civil rights, at racial inequality, and giving money, taking part in marches. And then they realized that those who were leading the cultivating the Black Lives Matter movement took that money. They are currently living in mansions. Makes you wonder what was in their heart when they got that going. Were they really distributing that money and helping with education and training and skills and building people up? They could have. I don't remember exactly how much the money was, but it was multiple millions of dollars. Happens in the church. Turn on Christian television. You can even see it in the history of our church. That's human nature. That's corruption. They tested them. And they're like, you come in here saying these things, but if it doesn't fit with the Word of God, what we've already been taught, we're not going to follow you. We're not going to accept your proclamation of your own ordination, whatever that is. No. In verse 3, it's funny because I think of this as he's writing to his bride. How many men want their helpmate to be a foolish girl who's easily deceived? You kidding? How is she going to be my helpmate? How is she going to watch my back? This is a good girl. This is one that he wants, his bride. In verse 3, and he says, and you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. You didn't give it up. You didn't walk away. You haven't quit. And he says, nevertheless, I have this against you. Again, more often than not, when I've heard this passage read, it was, nevertheless, I have this against you. It's not really a love letter. It's funny because when I counsel people for marriage, especially young ones, they're in love. And we see each other through these rose-tinted glasses, and there's perfection. But if you're wise, you also know they're not perfect, right? They're not going to be perfect. Everyone has flaws. In dating, we put our best selves forward, you know? Every hair is in place. We dress, you know, in flattering ways, you know. Oh, yeah, I'm good. We're fine. Try to continue that once you're married for the first year. You know, we don't wake up looking like we did when we were dating, right? We're supposed to be able to see not just through the eyes of love, but with wisdom as we are picking a spouse. What are the things that we love about them, but what are the areas that there's a concern here? This is one of the reasons why we do counseling. You know, sometimes if you're caught up in love, you're not going to ask yourselves the hard questions. Well, how do you feel about child rearing or discipline or faith, obviously? You know, what about money, family? Where are we going to live? And you know, we see someone do something and there's a character flaw. Now, if everyone had to be perfect to get married, there would be no marriages. But wisdom would dictate that the couple comes together and says, I love this about you. I want to marry you. But I'm concerned about something. There's something that we haven't talked about. And we need to. Because trust me, the idea of saying, well, I'm just not going to say anything. It'll be fine. It'll all work out. It never does. That thing, that little red flag, it doesn't go away. You have to address these things. Doesn't mean you're like, that's it, I'm out, I quit. But this is something that I feel like it needs to be addressed. If we are going to go forward with this wedding, with joining ourselves, becoming one, there's a certain thing that I really don't want. I think this is a problem. I think it's going to cause issues. This is what Christ is doing with his bride. It's like, I see all the wonderful things, and I do love you. There's an issue here. He says, I have this problem, this thing against you. You have left your first love. Remember how I spoke of how they started? Being called out of corruption, out of a pagan cult, life. And they burned those books. They came out boldly, powerfully, with zeal. So much so that the silver merchants were losing money and were angry. And they stood against that. They stood against all those who'd lied. How many of you have been in the church, whether you were born into it or came into it, 30 years? Do you still feel the way that you did the day that we were baptized? That same excitement, nervousness, fear? When does coming to church services become, oh well, I'm still doing it. I mean, I haven't quit. But is it with that same joy? How does this apply to us? Do I still have the same love that was in my heart and in my mind and in the commitment that I made the day that I was baptized? Love is supposed to mature. It's not going to stay the same. Let's face it, if you've been married more than a decade, you know that it changes. It's hard. It takes work. It takes labor. I know. Yeah. This is effort. How many people have ever said, if maybe you said it yourself, like, I feel like we're roommates. Like the passion isn't quite there anymore. I mean, we're not talking divorce or anything, but remember when we dated? Remember those first couple of years? How we couldn't wait, you know, to get off work, come home and see each other? We longed for it. That's what Christ wants from his bride. Men, what? How do you want to be greeted when you come home? However long you've been married. You walk in the door and they're like, hey. I mean, sometimes that happens. But wouldn't you like to have her throw her arms around you and say, I love you. I missed you. I'm so glad you're home. I've got a plan. You know, we all want that. Christ wants that. This is a message not only to the church in Ephesus, but to us today. He says, remember. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Again, this isn't just, you know, you're fallen and you're down in the depths. Because they're still keeping the law. They're still keeping the Sabbath. They're still keeping the holy days. Doctrinally, they're sound. This is about the passion. He says, repent. This is, go the other way. Go back. And do the first works. Remember that zeal. This is one of the things that we do in marriage counseling after people have been married. We try to remind them, remember why you fell in love in the first place? Remember how much fun you had, how much you longed about that? Tell us a story about that. Because we need to be reminded. Oh, that's right. We're pretty awesome together. That has to be stirred up. Or else I will come to you quickly. Because again, we don't know which time. And remove your lampstand from its place. Unless you repent. Go back. Love me like you used to. I got two country western songs that pop up into my head. With titles kind of just like that. Love me like you used to. Remember? This is a love note to his bride. And he says, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans or Nicolaitans, which I also hate. We don't have a specific thing which says who these Nicolaitans were or Nicolaitans were. But it's suspected by most that these were those who came into the church and said the law is done away with. You don't have to do all those things. You can sin. You know, like Paul talked about, that grace may abound. And he's saying, you've been faithful in this. You're not going to accept that. You are not going to swallow that. But where's the love? Where's the zeal? Where's the passion, the desire for me? Again, you know, we talked about the Radio Church of God, the Worldwide Church of God. Decades and decades have gone by. Still keep, you know, you're here. It's the Sabbath day. We've already got plans for keeping the holy days, going to the feast. But could this apply to me? Of course it could. You know, from day to day, week to week, year to year, because it's taken a long time for Christ to return. Am I ready? Am I excited? Do I have that first love? In verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. This is where we want to be. In God's kingdom. This is the message that he's written to his bride. This is the message that he has written to you and I. Brethren, this message to Ephesus isn't even about overcoming sin. It's about overcoming ourselves. It's about stirring up that passion and that zeal for the calling we've been given, for the wedding day, for the return of Christ. Brethren, I just got to see a bride and groom who were so excited. Could not wait. You could almost see them buzzing. How excited they were. This is what Christ is looking for from us. Not just that we're, the feast is coming again, we better make plans. You look at our children, when they're thinking about the coming feast, they buzz. You know, they get excited. We're going to the feast. This is what we need to stir up again. This is part of the lesson that was given to Ephesus. To have that desire, that hope. To not let life creep in and rob us of the joy. The personality issues, the difficulties that we all go through, both personally and as a congregation. We have conflicts. There's always going to be a conflict. Does it rob us of the love of God and of each other? Of course it can. Unless we are overcoming it actively. Most marriages, I heard this in a marriage seminar once, that fall apart started because someone became discontent. They're like, it's not the same. I thought we were going to have all this. How wonderful it is. And it's not that. And now I'm unhappy. And instead of looking at it with love and desire and zeal and how do I fix it, we start picking it apart. We put on a very different set of glasses. And all we see are flaws. Well, those people. You ever heard that? Ever said that? I have. I'm not throwing stones, because I live in a glass house. It can apply to us today. At any time. We have to be on guard. This is a part of being a wise virgin. A wise bride. Oh, that's an attitude I don't want to have. I can't have that in my marriage. Lord knows I don't want my wife to start picking apart my flaws. I want her to look at me through rose-colored glasses. This is how God wants us to be. He wants us to love each other and love Him. I wrote about this in my letter last night, about becoming one. That's the requirement. And to do that, brethren, we have to overcome ourselves. That's the preparation. This is the desire and the love that we have. And this is, again, the letter that Christ writes to His churches. His bride. This is a love letter. And this is how I want us to cover all the churches. So, brethren, with that, I will conclude this introduction in the first church to the churches of Revelation. And I pray that we all have a wonderful Sabbath.